we continue our thoughts from this epistle of Paul the Apostle written to the church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll begin our reading again at verse 16. And I'll read through chapter 4 and verse 1, or maybe even to chapter 4 and verse 3. That is somewhat a continuation here. Remember that the chapter divisions and verses are man-made. They're not given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes the breaking up of the chapters breaks up the continuation of the thought. So I'll begin reading at verse 16 of the third chapter. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or fully in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I want to turn over then to the book of Ephesians, which I've told you before is a kindred epistle to the book of Colossians, having been written in the same time. And I'll begin reading at chapter 1 of verse 6. And you'll see a similarity here in the words, and I want to direct your attention to that parallel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You'll note then similarity as the Apostle Paul gives to us what I have said is practical everyday Christianity. And that is how we live out what we profess to believe in our hearts. We believe that we have been by God's grace saved by His mercy, and that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and we believe that indeed God is, that He is the absolute ruler over the universe, and that all men are accountable unto God, whether whatever their status in life may be. And you'll see that this is repeated, fact of matter, in the book of Ephesians here I've read, and also in Colossians, that God is no respecter of persons. God does not look upon us because of our financial status. God does not look upon us because of what race we may be. He does not look upon us because of how intelligent we may be or how powerful we may be in the eyes of men. It makes no difference to God what our status in the eyes of men is. God looks it up. God holds us individually and personally accountable unto Him to do that which is right, regardless of what circumstances we may find ourselves in. Now, I know that there are some saints of God that find themselves in very bad situations. in the 13th chapter of Romans, you remember that Paul, writing in that time period, writing while he was living, in fact, matter, later on in prison by the Roman Empire, and yet he writes and says that we are to obey the ordinance of men, the powers that be ordained of God, and that we are to obey those laws. Of course, we point out and have pointed out that we are to obey those laws as long as they don't violate the laws of God. If the laws of the land would some way or another forbid us from worshiping the Lord, we cannot abide by that law. We must abide by the law of God. If the Word of God also says that a wife is to obey her husband or be submissive to her husband, that, of course, is regulated by the Word of God. If a husband would compel or try to get a wife to do that which is contrary to the Word of God, then she is not under that bondage. The same is true with children. If children are told by their parents to do what is wrong, then they ought not to do it. If parents, you know, I've read in the newspaper recently, not too long ago, how that some parents were using their children to go into stores and steal goods from off the shelf in the stores. And so a child should not do that simply because their parent says to do it. And so there is this other great law that's always that we're accountable to, and that's the law of God. And so here, Paul writing to us, gives us how that we as God's people are to live. He talks about how that we in a general sense, we noted in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are to be submitting ourselves one to another, to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God, not be dominated by drink, but rather been dominated by the Spirit of God in our lives. And then he says, as we are submitting ourselves one to another, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Then every time he gives these things, and he says, masters, you be the right kind of masters, and servants, you be the right kind of servants, he brings our minds to this consideration. You'll see it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And so in all of our categories of life, all of our activities, husbands, wives, children, workmen, masters, whatever we may be, there is this accountability that Paul reminds us about, that we individually and personally are accountable to God to fulfill the vocation or the status that God gives to us when whether rich or poor, whether great or small, that we individually must give an account unto the Lord. Now, you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. And I'm reading from the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, not the last chapter, the 20th chapter. And I want to start reading at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now this is talking about those people who are spiritually dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell. Now that's talking about the grave. And hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every man, according to the works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll skip over down to the 21st chapter, and I'll begin reading at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now what John here is writing about is what God has shown to him that's going to ultimately be at the end of time. And that is the great manifestation of the kingship of Jesus Christ. You remember that in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writing about Christ, how that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he says, wherefore God hath exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So there is also a coming day and time in which all people, all races of people, everyone throughout the world that ever existed since the days of Adam will ultimately stand before God and give an account for their lives. Now, you say, I don't understand how in the world that's going to happen. These people have been dead for hundreds of years. How's that going to happen? Well, the Bible tells you how. There's to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Everyone is going to someday be resurrected from the grave. It makes no difference how long they've been dead. Why, you take this man, Nero, he's been dead for hundreds of years. But he ultimately someday is going to be resurrected, and he will give an account unto God for his service in the office that he held as the great Caesar in the Roman Empire. So it makes no difference. Even those who had burned up by fire, even those who had been devoured by animals, it makes no difference. Someone says, I don't understand how that can happen. Well, God made man out of the dust of the earth. All he has to do is just bring the particles back together again, and he has resurrected from wherever it may be. God will bring all those individual particles back together, and every individual will be resurrected at the great time coming of the resurrection when Jesus Christ will come again. Now, I know there are many different ideas about exact order of all these things that are going to happen and so forth and so forth. I don't want to get into that today. I just want to confirm to you and point out to you from the Bible that there is coming a day in which men will give an account unto God. Everybody. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a point on the men, chapter 9 rather, it's a point on the men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You see, death is not the end of our existence. Oh, I know that there are people who tell you that and want to hope for that. That when you die, that's the end of everything. And no, that's not the end of everything. That's just simply transition. We are transformed, or we are transplanted into another environment, eternity. And we are either in heaven or in hell. Lazarus, that poor man, begging at the feet, outside the walls of the rich man's house, begging for bread. No one cared for him. I often say, you know, about these two men, the rich man and Lazarus. Everybody looked at these two people and said, I don't want to be like Lazarus. No way in the world would I want to live and be in that sorry condition that he's in. Why, look at that man. Nobody cares for him. He's covered with sores, and the dogs come up and lick his sores. That's all they want to care for him. Someone says, I wouldn't want to be in that. I'd like to be that, like the rich man. If you were running a popularity contest, the rich man would be much more popular than Lazarus would be. But you wait 5 minutes after they both died. Where would you want to be then? The Bible says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom because the angels came and caught him up to be with the Lord. The rich man is in hell in torment. Where would you rather be then? Well, that just simply proves to you that there's no respect of persons but God. It's only by God's grace and mercy that any of us would enjoy eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's not because of our works, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, lest we would boast. But the only way by which we have ever enjoyed eternal life is because God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because we deserve eternal judgment. We all deserve that. That's what our... You know, someone says, I don't think election is just. Well, I'll tell you what justice is. Justice is the lake of fire. That's what we all deserve. We are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good. There's, you know, that's a class of all of us. And so the only thing that we ever justly deserve is eternal torment and punishment. But God, in His great mercy, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein He loved us, and He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and has been pleased to grant unto us and give to us eternal life. And so here's Lazarus, that poor beggar sitting outside the door, the gate of the rich man, but you see him in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man begging for just a drop of water. So there is a judgment. It is a personal thing, individually. It's not by nation. We can't hide by what my government did. You can't hide by why anything. Well, this is my family. It's not your family, you know. Individually, God personally holds us accountable. And here's the standard that God judges us by. It's not the standard of men. It's the standard of God's holy word. And unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. Now you think about, it makes me think about our people here in America as compared to people in other parts of the world. There is a judgment for all of us because of what God has given to us. Our country has been so blessed in so many different ways, and yet we have wandered away. And we have a country that was established on biblical principles, and for the very express purpose of the gospel might be sent to the ends of the earth. And now where are we going today? While our country as a whole is departing from the Word of God, and we're trying to take God out of our whole society. We're like Israel of old. God told Israel of old, when you get into the land that I give to you, the good land, I'll bless you. And that's what God did to them as they went into the land of Israel, in what's now Israel. You know how God gave them that land. They defeated all their enemies. But in their prosperity, they turned from God and took to themselves false gods. So what does God do? He kept His word. He promised them blessings. He promised them judgment. And God brought judgment against Israel. And year after year and time after time, God brought judgment against Israel because they forsook the Lord. You read the book of Judges. It's a constant repeating cycle of God bringing them into judgment because of their sins, Israel repenting, God bringing them back from their bondage, and then Israel going back into sin, and God bringing judgment upon them. What's that telling you, remind you? Even Israel, that God would judge them, though He favored them in many ways, He would judge them because of their sins. You think God would look over any sin, anyone else's sin? He spared not His own Son. Romans the 8th chapter says, He spared not His own Son. When Christ was made to be sin for His people, what does God do? God the Father must bring and did bring judgment upon Christ Jesus, not because He Himself was a sinner, but because He was made to be sin for His people. And God judged even Christ on the cross. Not only Christ, but the angels. They're angels that have experienced the judgment of God. You read about those angels that, in the book of Revelation that rebelled against God. They followed after Satan. Where are they now? The Bible says they're held in chains of darkness. They've been judged, and they're waiting for the ultimate time when Christ will come, and the angels and the devil themselves will be cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented forever, day and night. Angels, those powerful beings created by God, and yet God spared them not. The world, Noah's flood. Oh, I know there are people who don't believe in Noah's flood, but there are many, many multifold proofs of the flood. And the whole world, God brought a judgment upon that world that existed. Why? Because every imagination of the hearts was only to do evil continually. I think that well describes the world that we now live in. All of the things that God has blessed our world with, you know, the modern inventions of television or airplanes and internet and all the things that God has blessed us with, what is it that ultimately man does? He corrupts it and pollutes it and uses it for evil purposes. And so every imagination of man's heart is only to do evil continue. Why? Because we all have a depraved heart, carnal nature. And if God judged that world that then lived, and the only ones that survived were those whom He had chosen and placed in the ark, how much more so will He not also judge the world of which we now live in? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because of that terrible sin of sodomy that they practiced. God brought judgment against them and destroyed them with fire, bringing fire and brimstone upon them. They were a witness of God's judgment against sin. Individual cities, God, regardless of how big those cities may be, God brings judgment because of their sin. God is no respecter of persons. I fear for America. I'm concerned about our country. It grieves me when I see where we're headed and know where we're come from. You know, this is Father's Day, and I appreciate godly fathers, but I think what we ought to be thinking about is the fathers, the godly fathers of hundreds of years gone back. I'm thankful that I had a Christian father, and most of you here had Christian fathers, but let's go back even farther. I'm reading the verse of Scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. I believe it's where I want to be. Matthew chapter 23. I'm reading verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Paul, our Lord, didn't waste words. He dealt with people and he called them exactly what they were. Hypocrites. He says, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garner the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, what I'm thinking about is somewhat what our country does. We garnish the tombs and the names of our ancestral fathers, but we departed far away from their principles and their teachings. Our Lord described the day in which He lived. He described the people of that time. He said, these are people who draw nigh unto Me with their mouths, but their heart is far from Me. We are full of a country today that is full of hypocrisy. We talk about religion, we talk about Christ, we sing songs about the Lord, but in inward, our hearts are far from God. The hypocrisy of our modern-day Christianity must rise as a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. Not, you know, and then we say, but it's everybody else. I don't think so. I think it's me too. I think it's individual and personal thing that we have become so calloused and so conditioned to the world that we live in that we garnish the tombs and the names of great saints in days past. But at the same time, we're not following after their doctrines and their teachings. Verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. In other words, if we'd been living in those days, well, we would have done the bad things that all the people did to them. No. We would have done the same things because we are the same nature. Here is something that we as individual Christians and God's people must understand. God holds us personally accountable for our godly conduct, regardless of what the world is doing, regardless of what our government is doing, regardless of what our society is doing, regardless of what our neighbors are doing. God holds us personally, individually accountable for our conduct. Romans the 14th chapter. Paul writing says these things to us. Romans 14, I'll read verse 10, and then on down to verse 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? And that's the haughty, hypocritical attitude. I'm better than other people, like the Pharisee did, you know. Publican said, I thank you, I'm not like this man. So Paul was saying, why do you set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say, where it's written, as I live, saith the Lord. And of course, he is quoting from the Old Testament. And as it is written, Isaiah, you have that verse. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now let me read that last verse over again. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The Apostle Paul says, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have myself preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation. Paul didn't teach that. What I'm talking about is the accounting unto God being set aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul again writes to us, and he talks to us about accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work should be made manifest. For the day, he's talking about the day of the Lord, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Paul here is talking about Christian people. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about building our works. What kind of works are they? Are they gold, silver, and precious stones? Are they wood, hay, and stubble? Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not in thy name done many great marvelous things? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not. I'm very well convinced that many of the great preachers, so-called preachers in the world, that the world thinks are great preachers, that the Lord will say to them, depart from me because you are false teachers. You travel to India. India is corrupted by the false teachers from America that go to India and their false doctrines that they're preaching over there. And you go there and you find a kind of Christianity, but most part is a Christianity based upon works and not a Christianity based upon the Word of God. And so all those preachers from America, they're greatly idolized by the people in India, and oftentimes because they see them so much on television, I'm afraid that many of them, Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not, because you never preach the true Word of God. I'm thinking it's also true here in America that many of the great preachers that people in the world today look at and think are great preachers, and because they got a great crowd follow them, that the Lord may say to them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not. But it's not just them that I'm concerned about. It's me. It's us. Personally, every man's work should be tried by fire of what nature it is. Not tried in the polls of public opinion. Not tried on television. Not tried by the judgment of the world. But tried by a holy and righteous God. Paul, again in Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 10, says, is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Awesome thing. In the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this same issue. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul writing, he says, we're at verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether absent or present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to it done, whether it be good or bad. Personal. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, my understanding of it, is for the saints of God. The great white throne judgment, which I think is the very same thing at the same time, but it's a different aspect if you look at it, but that's not important right at the moment. But the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says here, we must all appear. Now, the word appear is a word that does not mean be judged. You know, we have this image of justice, and she's got on a blindfold, and she's got some scales in her hands, and she's weighing everybody out. Well, that's not how God deals with us. He doesn't, you know, put bad things on this side of the scale and good things on that side of the scale and see where how, because works are not involved here. Works are going to be judged. But it is not to determine heaven or hell. But what is involved here, he says, everyone must be made manifested. You ever go to a graduation, high school or college graduation, and they'll give you a list of the names of all those who are graduating, and here's the names of those individuals, and then they have some kind of little notation on the side there about their names, and this person is a valedictorian, this person is a salutatorian, and this person receives certain honors and certain honors and certain honors and certain honors. Well, the test is already over with. When graduation comes, time comes, there's no more tests. They don't send you off to the side and say, all right, here's the test for you to take, and if you pass this test, you get to walk across. No, the tests have already been over with. The fact that you walked across the stage is a manifestation that you've passed the course. And you're going to receive whatever diploma or recognition that you're going to be made manifested as you graduate, you walk across the stage, you're going to be made manifested that you have passed the course. You have done those things in such a way that you're going to get recognition. And you're made manifested. You're not judged. You're made manifested to all that's in attendance. This is what you've done. Well, that's how I see the judgment seat of Christ for the saints of God. The Lord says, I'll say in that day to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you Lord over many things. Now, I don't understand all this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says and what the Lord says. He says, you'll give an account, and the Lord will say, well done. But to some he'll say, you unprofitable servant. You did not do what I told you to do. You did not put your talents to work, and so there's going to be a reckoning with you. Now, I'll tell you, I don't understand all those. I know that salvation is by God's free grace, and there's absolutely no works involved, but there is to be a manifestation for obedience, for faithfulness, to husbands, to wives, to children, for the kind of life. And here in this context that I've just read to you in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that every man will receive for the good and the bad that he has done. There is a reckoning. I believe the Word of God. I don't understand everything that God says. I just declare it and believe it. That's going to be exactly like God said. I don't understand about how the incarnation took place, how it was that God became flesh and dwelt among us and walked here on the face of the earth. Explain that to me. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe it's happened that God, the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God, that He was born of the Virgin Mary and walked upon the face of the earth, and that's what the Bible says. I believe that. I can't explain it to you. I believe the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they three are one, but they are three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I can't explain that, but I believe that's what the Bible says. There are degrees of punishment in hell. I don't understand that. Hell is a terrible place. Our Lord Himself said, better to a man but lose his eye or lose his arm or his foot than to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You say, well, what do you mean about degrees of punishment in hell? Well, our Lord said, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, the Lord speaking. Woe unto thee, I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you. Now that's the cities of the Lord's day and time. That's like saying Aberdeen or Columbus or Starkville. That's cities which the Lord was in and done many mighty works in. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What in the world is the Lord talking about? I believe what He said. He meant what He said. it's going to be more tolerable for certain cities that already experienced some of God's judgment. It's going to be more tolerable for them than what is going to be experienced for some cities, even of our present day and time. Why, you take America, all the preaching that's going on in America, all the churches, Christian churches that we have in America, all the great teaching that we've had from the beginning of our founding fathers, ever since the Puritans and the Puritans came across to establish this country wherein that they might be free from religious persecution. Ever since they came to establish America, it was established for one purpose, that people might be able to worship God according to what the Bible teaches. And so now, what are we doing? We've departed from all that, and we're throwing the Bible out of every area of our lives. More tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for America in the days of judgment. We like to think about how God brings some great judgment against the wicked nations of days past. I'll tell you, we're going down the same path, down the same road. And there's a judgment waiting for us as a nation and for us as individuals. Don't get caught up in the path that people are walking down. Don't get caught up in the lifestyle that other people are going. Don't get caught up in the philosophy of this day and age. There's a judgment coming. And God will hold us individually and personally responsible for it. It may look good, sound good. Everybody else likes it. But I want to tell you, if God Almighty condemns it, it is condemned. And men will have an account before. 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I think about this verse oftentimes. Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage. Marriage. Oh, our court's about to decide what is right and what's wrong about marriage. They've got no business deciding what's right and what's wrong if they're not going to take God's word for it. God's already told us. That's what God's word says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I don't mean to say that a whoremonger, whom whatever that may be, or an adulterer can't be saved by God's grace and mercy. I don't mean to say that a person involved in sodomy cannot be saved by God's mercy and grace. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and the grace of God is sufficient to save the chief of sinners. But what he's talking about is people who continue to live and practice this kind of lifestyle. God will bring every one of them into judgment. Regardless of who it may be, whether it's the president, the senator of the United States, or some preacher, it makes no difference. God has a standard that he will judge people by. In Judges, or in Jude, the book of Jude, just right before you get to the book of Revelation, this statement is made. He talks about the prophecy of Enoch, verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these days, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. I know that Enoch lived a long time ago. The seventh from Adam. That means the seventh generation from Adam. Well, that was prophesied a long time ago, and it hadn't happened yet. Not going to happen, they say. Don't be deceived. God does not move according to man's timetable. And a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years but one day. God's not concerned about our timetable. He's moving by his own timetable. What he says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to what purpose? To execute judgment upon all, to convince all of their ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. He's talking about the coming judgment of God against the world. Well, that's way out there in the future, maybe. It's what everybody thinks. You go out and walk across the cemetery and look at how long some people lived. Some people lived just a few days. Some lived maybe to be 100. Some want to live 20 years. Some want to live to be 40 years of age. There's a time appointed to die, and after that, the judgment. It may be sooner than what you think it is. But I want to direct your attention to a verse of Scripture also in 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely, and the word scarcely doesn't mean by the skin of your teeth, it just simply means with difficulty. If the righteous with difficulty, you know what it took to save God's people? It took the death of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. That's the great difficulty. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The only hope of salvation is in Christ Jesus. Great difficulty. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you and I are saved solely by God's grace and mercy and by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God was pleased to have mercy upon us for Christ's sake, if you and I are saved only by that blood, where will the ungodly and sinners appear? The answer is Psalms chapter 1. Sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. When that great congregation meets in heaven, there'll be no sinners there. There'll be saved sinners, but that's the only kind of sinners there, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And only ones who are going to be there, those who've been washed in the blood of Christ. And all others will be cast into hell, the lake of fire, because of the judgment of God. Now, back to my text in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That requires us to be faithful, obedient unto Christ in everything. Not as men pleasers. Men may not like what you do. Men may not give you any recognition for what you do. And the world may think you're crazy. It will, if you follow Christ. I promise you that. But you're going to receive a reward of the Lord. But note verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Every crime, every abusive act, every ungodly thing, every injustice, whether men caught it, whether men brought them into judgment, it's immaterial. They will never escape the judgment of God. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that there is a God that judges the ungodly. When I read about the things that wicked men do and have done through the years and are even doing in our present day society, and they are escaping the laws of the land and then get by with it, and they laugh at the law of the land and even laugh at God, I'm thankful that there's a holy and righteous God that will judge the wicked. I pray that God would be pleased to bring every person though I know he will not, but I pray God will, in a sense, bring everyone, and I know he will, every one of his elect, into repentance. I know that. Regardless of how wicked they may have lived, Saul of Tarsus is an example. Regardless of how wicked they may live, God will bring every one of his elect to repentance. For God is long-suffering to usward, not merely that any of us should perish, but that we also come to repentance. I trust that that day will soon come when every one of God's saints will be brought to know Christ as Savior. But then when it happens, Lord, come quickly and bring your judgment upon this ungodly world. Peter, I think, is speaking in the same language when he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening on the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Hallelujah. That's going to happen. It makes no difference how long it is. It may be a billion years down the road, but I hope it's tomorrow, if not even today, that the Lord will come and the wickedness of this ungodly world we live in will be brought to an end, and all the ungodly will be brought to judgment. Oh, that's good for them. But I'll tell you also, folks, there's a reckoning for you and I, personally, individually, a reckoning. The preacher has to give an account. You know that? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a fearful verse. Verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you." Now that word rule does not mean in the sense that he's a dictator, but it means that he counsels, advises, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable." Preachers. Every one of us. No exceptions. God's no respecter of persons. Men, women, husbands, wives, children, preachers, deacons, must give an account to the Lord. May God find us faithful, serving Him. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We thank You for Your marvelous grace and mercy by which we are saved. We rejoice that Christ is our Redeemer and Savior, and that all of our sins have been washed away by His precious blood. And yet we are reminded, Lord, that we are accountable to the Lord who has saved us and redeemed us, and we might live godly lives and serve Him in every area of our lives. And that we must face a day of a reckoning when He will hold us account. May You be pleased, Lord, to give us grace, Your grace, that we would be faithful in every area of our lives, that we might hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Forgive us wherein we have failed You in days past, and may Your mercy and grace sustain us that we would be faithful in days to come. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there be those who would not hear the message today, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their hearts, that indeed that the Holy Spirit would work conviction in their lives, and that indeed that God would be pleased to bring them to the knowledge of Christ as Redeemer and Savior. In His name I pray, amen. Would you take your hymnal, please, and stand with me.